Dear congregation, as many of you know only too well, the providence of God does not run in a straight line, at least from our perspective. It is never only a plateau on which we can walk with even step and with panoramic view all around us. It's often from our own experiences that of a rugged landscape with high hills and steep mountains and many deep and long valleys. The Catechism Lord's Day, which we read together, definitely speaks so honestly and forthrightly about it, doesn't it? It's the providence of God does not only involve rain and fruitful years and health and riches and prosperity. Oh yes, there are these things and they are glorious and wonderful for which we should be thankful, especially during a time like this and a day like we have on Thursday set apart for Thanksgiving. And yet we know all too well, don't we, that there are alongside of those things also droughts and barren years. There is sickness. There is poverty. There is adversity. And how is it that we should negotiate or manage or live through this varied terrain? How are we to deal with these ups, but especially also these downs? Some of you are in such a valley just now for yourselves or for your families or with respect to loved ones. God's providence does often put us in these low places, doesn't it? Where the view is limited and where we wish, oh so wish, that we were on higher ground. And yet it is precisely the doctrine of God's providence that can help us through these valleys. As we see from the life of David this morning, from the passage that we read together, especially verses 11 and 12 in its context will be our focus. And let me read them with you just now as David responds here to Abishai in light of this deep affliction which he is suffering. Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. Our theme with God's help is a child of God in Providence's valley. A child of God in Providence's valley. We have 4 points. We see him, first of all, buffeted. Secondly, tempted. Thirdly, submissive. And fourthly, refreshed. A child of God in Providence's valley. Buffeted, tempted, submissive, and refreshed. First of all, buffeted. In our chapter, dear congregation, David is literally walking into a valley. If you look at 2 Samuel 16, verse 1, we read, "And when David was a little past the top of the hill," what has happened? Well, children, you know what happened, don't you? David had been king in Jerusalem. And for many years, and all of a sudden, his son Absalom, who had been eyeing the throne for many years, he had rallied many supporters throughout the land, and he had driven David from his throne, hadn't he? He had turned the nation of Israel against this godly and God-appointed king. And so here is David, about 62 years of age, having to flee from his own son. Can't you just imagine the sight as David here with his few faithful followers leaves that city which he has built and which he loved so much and where he had sought the worship of God, where he had sought the good of his people so often and to such a large extent, and now he leaves this very city. And if you know the geography of Jerusalem and the surrounding region, if you've been there, you know that he leaves the hill of David and he goes down into the Kidron Valley, first of all, and then into that region which we know from the New Testament as the Garden of Gethsemane. He would have passed through that region and gone up the hill of Olives, the Mount of Olives. We read that he does so barefoot as a sign of mourning and great grief. In fact, we read specifically that he is weeping. Can't you just see him as he goes down that valley, up that hill, and then down into that long and deep valley that heads towards the Dead Sea, the wilderness of Judea? His head is covered, his feet uncovered, his shoulders heaving, his eyes are tearing. Psalm 89 is fulfilled in a measure. On thine anointed wrath is poured, as if thy covenant were abhorred. Thou hast profaned his kingly crown. His matchless strength is broken down. He is reproached and spoiled of all. His enemies upon him fall. His beauty is consumed away. Forgotten is his kingly sway. How has this come about? Well, undoubtedly many things are going through David's mind. For example, how he had in that day of prosperity, when he should have been thankful, as we read in the scriptures and also in our catechism, be thankful in prosperity. In that day of prosperity, he had not been thankful. Instead, he had grown complacent. And eventually, he had sinned so grievously, that dark page in the life of David, in the matter of Bathsheba and then of Uriah. And how the prophet had come with his finger outstretched and pointed to him, to David, and said to him, "Thou art the man." And how he had said also, the sword would not depart from his family. Though the Lord had forgiven the iniquity of his sin and had taken away his sin, nevertheless, the consequences of sin were unfurling themselves and showing themselves in his life and in the life of his family and the life of the nation. Oh, how true it was, and what a warning to us as well. In days of prosperity, to be thankful, not to grow accustomed and complacent, but rather to seek the Lord for a humble heart and a humble spirit, that he would guard our hearts and that we would guard our hearts from sin, even in its very beginning. He had sown the wind, hadn't he? And now he was reaping this cyclone of wind, this whirlwind in his life and nation. And as he's leaving now this city, he's first met by three friends. You can read of that in chapter 15. Barzillai, Ittai, and Zadok. How wonderful it is to have friends, true friends. Friends of your soul, especially when you go through the valley. In those days of trouble, to have someone who knows you and loves you and sticks by you. Three friends. But now in chapter 16, we will have three enemies, at least brought before us here in the 16th chapter. The first We read about Ziba. He's a very dangerous enemy because he acts like a friend. And you really need to know the whole context here, but he's deceiving David. He's telling a lie. He's slandering Mephibosheth in order to increase his own wealth and position and status as a result. And David is blinded to that fact. But that's the first enemy that meets him. And then later in the chapter, we read about Ahithophel, who had been a friend of David, a trusted counselor and advisor. And yet, as he very likely says in Psalm 41, he who had been my friend, my fellow, he had lifted up the heel against him. He betrayed him. And now he was counseling his worst enemy against David. That was the second enemy. And right in the middle, we find this third enemy, if you will, or really a second enemy in terms of the text, but Shimei. We want to focus on him and what the Lord is doing through him and what David is able to confess through God's providential dealings with Shimei. Shimei, who is Shimei? Well, Shimei, we read, was from the family of Saul, the first king of Israel, the one whom David had succeeded. He was a Benjamite, and he must have lived very close to this area, because as David is going here, he's really right on the border of Benjamin in the north and Judah on the south. And it could be that Shimei lived very close to this place. At any rate, Shimei comes out here at this very moment that David is passing through this rocky wilderness. And just across a little ridge, there comes this man. All of a sudden, rocks begin to fly, aimed at David and his small company. And there come these taunting words. Come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son, and behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. These are fighting words from this feisty man. Words, one commentator has said, are hotter and more hurtful than the desert stones that accompany them. One commentator calls Shimei here a human volcano. Let's look at these words and what they do to David. Five things we can note about these words of Shimei. First of all, they're cowardly words, aren't they? These aren't things that Shimei had dared say when David was on the throne and faring well. He's jumping on David when David is down. Secondly, they're untrue words, at least for the most part. Indeed, David had committed many sins, and the Lord was chastening David for his sins. But here, Shimei is accusing him of things that he has not done. The Lord, he says, hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul. He's really insinuating here and accusing David of having killed willfully people from the house of Saul, which David never did. In fact, when he had opportunity to kill Saul, remember in that cave and on another occasion in the valley, he had refrained himself and not done so. I will not touch the Lord's anointed, he had said. He had even wept and lamented the death of Saul and Jonathan. He'd been very sorry that the Lord had taken them out of this world. So they were untrue accusations. But thirdly, these are stinging words, aren't they? They're stinging, especially because Shimei speaks of the Lord. One person writes, he was both theological and pitiless, a terrible combination. He pretends he knows what the Lord is doing. He says to David in this stinging way, the Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul. Just like Job's friends who seemed to know so well what the Lord was doing in Job's life. Shimei too here drives the sword deeper into his soul, doesn't he? By imagining that he can interpret the dealings of the Lord, which are so often so inscrutable. Especially when it concerns others, we should lay our hand upon our mouth and not seek to pry into these secret and hidden things. His words are stinging words. They are also, fourthly, shameful words, because Shimei should respect the Lord's anointed. David here was in a position of authority which the Lord had given him. And it's true that David had done many things wrong, and Nathan had come and spoken against David, accusing him and pointing the finger at him. But he did so in a way that honored David and honored the position of David. And David had done the same thing with King Saul. He had honored him despite Saul's wickedness. And there's a lesson here for us, congregation, I believe, this morning, because the Bible is very clear that those whom God places in leadership over us, whom He has appointed to be in charge of our land and nation, for example, even when we vehemently disagree with their policies, even if they act in very horrible ways, ways that deserve no respect for their office sake, the Bible tells us, for example, in Exodus 22, verse 28, thou shalt not revile the judge nor curse the ruler of thy people. And in Ecclesiastes 10, verse 20, we read, curse not the king, no, not in thy thought. Now, there is much today in our world and in our nation that sounds like Shimei-like talk. You just have to turn on your radio or other forms of media and you will have cursings and venom-filled talk from both sides of the aisle against those whom God has put in authority over us. And much of the time, this crosses a biblical line. The professing people of God need to keep their passions in check, also when it comes to the foolish and even wicked devices of leaders, of unbelieving leaders, so that we don't begin to sound like Shimei. Shimei's words are shameful. But fifthly and finally, Shimei's words are especially their soul revealing. They give us a view here into the heart of this man, which is something which should horrify us. Because here we see a man who curses the very one whom God has appointed. Not only, but the one whom God calls a man after his own heart. He's cursing here the friend of God. He calls him here a bloody man and a son of Belial, which is often understood to be a worthless man. And it certainly means that, but it probably means more than that. The root Belial probably means it has the word hell in it. Basically, what Shimei is saying here is, David, you are a child of hell. One commentator translated it this way, you blood-stained fiend of hell, you damnable scoundrel. This is what Shimei is saying to David. Do you see the evil heart of Shimei here? Especially when we think of it this way, that David here is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a shadow of the one who was to come forth from his very loins. Jesus Christ, the great Son of David. And look at this man's heart as it pours forth venom and wickedness and deceit against God and his anointed. But as we look here briefly into the heart of Shimei, do you also see that we, by nature, cannot separate ourselves from Shimei? Because his heart is our heart by nature. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? He said, out of the heart proceed all manner of wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. By nature, we say and do the same things that Shimei is doing here. The same sin lives in our hearts. It might not come out with the same vehemence, at least with respect to what the eye can see. And yet, isn't it true, people of God, that before the Lord gripped you and took hold of you, the way you viewed God in his providence in your life was really one with bitterness and with hardness of heart. Thoughts would come up within your heart against the Lord, against his dealings in your life. We might not say them, and yet the seeds of them dwell in our own hearts as well, don't they, by nature? The fact of the matter is that we actually are the hell-deserving ones. The words that Shimei is using here of David, the really words that he should have used for himself. We are children of Belial. We are damnable and hell worthy in God's sight. And yet when Christ was on earth, didn't they shoot out the lip? Didn't they accuse him of these very things? He trusted in God that he would save him, let him deliver him if he delights in him. And with these and other words, they were basically saying, here is a child of hell. And so Shimei here is speaking soul-revealing words. He looks upon someone who was an heir of heaven by free grace alone. And he's saying, you are an heir of hell. You see, congregation, why David here is being buffeted, or how he's being buffeted, in addition to everything else that he is enduring. He's being maligned and slandered. He's being told what God really is doing in his life. He's being told here that he's deserving of hell, which of course he is by nature, but he has received grace from the Lord. Have you ever had that? That someone came against you like that, and slandered you, accused you of things that you were not doing? Maybe if you haven't had that, maybe you've had that whisper of the devil in your ear saying, the Lord is doing this to you because you just won't amount ever to anything. You're an heir of hell. And that's it. These things work themselves deeply into David's heart. You can see this in a number of the Psalms. If you look only at Psalm 3, which we sang together at the beginning, Psalter number 5. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him. in God. Maybe your own mind is telling you that right now. There's no help for you. Well, listen to what we find in our text. David will not only be helped by the Lord, but he will be greatly refreshed. But first, we'll see not only that he is buffeted, we see secondly how he is tempted. Notice verse 9. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head." Now Abishai, together with Joab, his brother, were sons of Zeruiah, and they had been great helpers to David. They were great warriors, strategic and invaluable, courageous warriors. However, the picture we get about them is that they were very impatient and even cutthroat. And Abishai here literally is suggesting an action that is cutthroat, as he asks David here for permission to take off Shimei's head. "You shouldn't take this. You don't have to put up with this." We can relate, can't we, to the desire for quick revenge, swift and severe measures to put people in their place. It doesn't take being in David's position to understand that when we are down, and when people come against us, it's very tempting to want to make people pay. And Abishai here represents that impulse that lurks in our hearts. It's a temptation, isn't it? That Peter knew as well one day when Christ was being taken by force. He drew out the sword and like Abishai, he wanted to go to battle and take off some heads. There was a time in David's life when he had that very mindset. Do you remember the incident with Nabal? Nabal had offended David. He'd been unwilling to help him despite the many things that his servants had done for Nabal. And David had become hot under the collar. And together with some bands of men, he had marched towards Nabal to teach him a thing or two, only to be stopped by those words of Abigail, who showed such remarkable prudence, having been sent by the Lord to stop David from acting foolishly. And David later on thanked the Lord for sending her to keep him from bringing such dishonor to the name of the Lord and to the cause of the Lord. And so at this time in our passage, David does not give in to Abishai's proposal. He does not yield to this temptation to take off Shimei's head. Imagine for a moment that he had. Just there in a moment he said, "Go ahead, take off his head." Not only would he have thrust this man's unprepared soul into eternity, but he also would have brought blood upon his own hands, wouldn't he have? And he would have actually proved Shimei right that he was a bloodthirsty man. Congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and speak all manner of evil against you falsely, for my name's sake." David here is showing something of the Spirit, and he had it from the Lord, whose Spirit he is showing here, of long-suffering and patience. He's showing that love of which the Word of God says that it doth not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. It reminds us, doesn't it, even just a little of the Savior who, of whom we read that when he was reviled, reviled not again. Who when he was threatened, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And that's exactly what David does here. He commits himself and his soul to the Lord, as we see in our third point, that David is submissive in this valley of providence. Listen to what David says in verses 10 through 12. He says, "So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, Curse David. Who shall say then, Wherefore hast thou done so?" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day." Remarkable words, don't you agree? Here we see what the child of God should do and think and say in Providence's valley. There's really three things that David is modeling for us this morning. First of all, he's looking away from man to God. Abishai just sees Shimei and his words, the stones. And David sees that just as well. He feels it. But he sees more. He sees unseen to the human eye behind Shimei, he sees a hand. The Lord's hand acting through Shimei's actions. He says it, doesn't he? The Lord hath bidden him. In fact, he says it twice. He says it to those people who are around him, who are watching him to see how he will bear under this affliction. Dear child of God, there are people watching you to see how you will bear under the affliction that God has apportioned you and appointed to you. The Lord has bidden him. David doesn't know the words of our catechism, Lord's Day 10, but he confesses the same thing. All creatures are so in his hand that without his will, they cannot so much as move. If the Lord had wanted it, he would have paralyzed Shimei in his home, so that Shimei could not have made his way there to meet David in the company of David. He could have rendered his mouth dumb and speechless like he did on other occasions in the Word of God. But the Lord didn't do it. David sees the hand of the Lord using Shimei as his instrument. Robert Hawker, he says this, "David passeth by the instrument and recognizeth the hand of the Lord in this appointment." And this is a mark of believers when they go through trials. Oh, they don't see it right away, and sometimes it takes such a long time for them to see it. And even when they see it, they feel themselves drawing back and ending with man once again. But remember Job? In Job chapter 1, we read how the Sabaeans fell on Job's oxen and killed all of them. And the Chaldeans fell on his camels and took them all away, I should say, with the oxen as well. It was the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans that took away his possessions. But notice what Job says. He looks past these people and he says, "The Lord hath taken away." That's exactly what David is doing here as well. He sees the Lord. In Psalm 39, he puts it like this, "I was dumb and opened not my mouth because thou didst it." It's spiritual insight that teaches us to look past human instruments or whatever natural causes, even sickness and disease, to look past these things and to see a hand. David here sees that it's the knowing and loving and fatherly hands of his God who are moving here and are acting for his good. It is God who has planned all these things in love for him and for the furtherance of his cause and honor. And as Matthew Henry says, instead of flinging himself against the bosses of Jehovah's buckler, by rebelling and murmuring at his providences, David meekly bows before God's chastening rod. As you look out over your life, do you end in the secondary causes? Or has the Lord shown you his hand? Has he shown you what the Lord Jesus Christ saw so well when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and on other occasions as well? And on the cross, when it wasn't Caiaphas, and it wasn't Pilate, and it wasn't Judas, but he says, "It is my Father's cup, and shall I not drink it?" Well, so often we are snared, aren't we, by looking and staring ourselves blind at the secondary causes. We don't realize that God has everything so in his hand, that nothing happens by chance, that everything he sends our way are in a cup, and it's the Father's cup, dear believer. This is the first way that David models this submissive spirit. But secondly, he shows us a second lesson, and it's this, that he puts the little in perspective of the great. Notice how he says in verse 11, "Behold, my son, which came forth from my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more may this Benjamite do it?" He teaches us here a great lesson because he sees what Shimei is doing and he hears it, but he realizes that they're but words. He realizes that they're but stones. And he puts it in perspective with all that's happening. Absalom has driven him from his throne. And aren't these words of Shimei but a few little words, and pretty soon they'll be but distant echoes? He puts the little in the light of the great. And undoubtedly, and you see this in the Psalms as well, he puts it in greater light as well, the light of his own sin, the light of his own, the fact that he deserves. Really, when you regard his sin and his natural heart, he deserves this and worse. He puts the little in light of the great. This is a characteristic and the mark of the people of God, that they say, like Paul does on one occasion, this light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us an eternal weight of glory. He looks away from man, and he looks away from the little in light of the great, but he ultimately, thirdly, he looks to the Lord for relief. He says, "It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will require me good of his cursing this day." Abishai proposed one solution. But if David had gone with that solution, oh, the words of Shimei would have stopped. But you know what would have shouted through his mind all his days more loudly than these words of Shimei? It would be, "Thou art the man. You are a bloodthirsty man. You are a bloody man. And his conscience would testify, wouldn't it, time and time again, that he had thrust this man needlessly into hell. Later on, when he was restored to his kingdom, Shimei came to him and asked for pardon. And though he did it craftily and deceitfully, even then, David showed him love and mercy. It wouldn't give him any relief to have this man out of the picture. The only relief that David will take is from the Lord. From the Lord's look upon mine affliction. It may be that the Lord will look. He wants not only the Father's hands, but he wants the Father's look. His eyes to be upon him. And it's interesting, this word affliction, there's actually three ways you could translate it. Affliction is indeed one of the ways. But it also can mean, at least from a certain perspective, iniquity. It may be that he will look on mine iniquity, which lies behind this affliction. David was a tender soul, sensitive to sin, made sensitive to sin by the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart. And it's as if he spreads his lot out before the Lord, both the misery and the iniquity. It may be that the Lord will look upon me and requite me good for his cursing this day. The third thing this word can mean, interestingly enough, is tears. It may be that the Lord will look upon my tears. In a certain respect, can't you see all of these things? It's as if he spreads himself out before the Lord. His affliction, yes. His sin, yes. And his tears, all of them before the Lord. And he desires the Lord to look upon him in his grace, in his love, in his refreshing dealings with his soul. What is this in the life of David? Do you know what this is, child of God, to spread it all out before the Lord and to say, it may be that the Lord will look. Paul tells us what this is when he says that tribulation for the child of God worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope putteth not to shame, because the love of God is poured out in the heart by the Holy Spirit that is given unto believers. And it is that love that the child of God yearns for and looks for. The Lord had said to Abraham, with blessing I will bless thee. And he said also, if anyone comes and curses you, I will curse him. And in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Let the Lord deal with this curser. Let the Lord curse him if he so chooses. But may the Lord give me that blessing that will refresh my soul. And this is what we wish to see in our final point very briefly, that we see the child of God in the valley of providence refreshed. Verse 14, and the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. Amazing, isn't it? Here they are. Stones being hurled at them, clods of dirt and dust must have left residue on David and these men. But somehow, somewhere, they find refreshment from the Lord. We don't know where this was. Maybe this was at the River Jordan, some say, or maybe another brook somewhere there. But we know the source. Whatever the place was, the source was from the Lord, who refreshes every one of his children, who seeks for refreshing grace, who lays his weary head upon the promise of the Lord and says, Lord, refresh my weary soul. The Lord proved His love and faithfulness to David. As David did what Lord's Day 10 says, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing, no Shimei, no Absalom, not even our own sins, dear believers, shall separate us from His love. And for every spiteful word that Shimei uttered to David, there were 100 of promises wherewith the Lord could and did refresh his soul. David's hope was not disappointed, and they refreshed themselves there. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Child of God, do you know what that means? His anger lasts a moment, his favor all our days. Sorrow might come like a pilgrim and tarry for a night, but joy the heart will gladden, those seasons of refreshment. The reason God could give this refreshment to David was because in the fullness of time, he would send his son to walk this very road. And to walk a deeper and a longer valley for David's sake. The road of suffering, where the Son of God went barefoot all the way to the cross for people like David. And oh, how many taunting Shimeis hurled reproaches and cast insults into his teeth. But my Father's cup, will I not drink it? Unbeliever among us this morning, what will you do when you face the valleys? Don't you see in a certain sense how you resemble Shimei much more than you do David? And really you and all of us by nature have taken our place there on the side of the valley and have cast insults against the greater than David, the Son of David, Jesus Christ. It was your sins that nailed him to the cross. It was you who said, off the throne, we will not have this man to rule over us. Well, be careful. Be so very, very careful. Because though God's sword of judgment doesn't take off your head today, it could. And if you do not repent and seek the God of David and Jesus Christ, his Son, it will one day come against you, and there will be no reprieve and no refreshment ever in that place where the tongue is never cooled. And dear believers, are you going through a valley just now? Remember, it's Providence's valley. It's God's valley. Just a little more dust, a few more stones, a few more reproaches from Satan, a few more scowls from this world. What is it compared to what he bore on your behalf? And remember, God will turn all these things, yea, even these things for your profit. The day is coming when you will come through this valley, no matter how long and deep it is. You come to the heights of Emmanuel's land, where there will be everlasting refreshment from the Lord through Christ. Rivers of living water that never run dry. And the great Son of David, he will lead you by fountains of water. Can't you bear the insults a little longer with that perspective? Thanks be to the God of providence. For Christ's sake. Amen. Let us pray together. Great God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, refresh thy weary and afflicted people today, especially those who are going through valleys just now. Show them thy fatherly hand and help them to say it, my Father's cup, will I not drink it? Give them thy Spirit, we pray thee, and to all of us, apply thy word to our hearts, also to those who know nothing of this, who are still in their unbelief and wickedness, still hurling insults, no matter what they think they are doing, at God's anointed. O Lord, help us to spread our iniquity, and all of us before the Lord, and look for thy grace and thy mercy, thy pardon in the midst of our situation. Lord, we beg of thee also to intervene in the case that the consistory has asked us to pray for. Lord, remember all involved, especially him for whom we've been asked to pray. Grant us, Lord, a humble heart. Grant us the plea for mercy, and grant us refreshing from thy right hand. We ask this in the Redeemer's name alone and for his sake. Amen.